We will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for another opportunity to continue our pursuit. It is our prayer the Holy Spirit would guide us as we provide the positive volition. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. In our society today, we are told to accept the discoveries of scientists as truth. A definition of science reads this way out of Merriam-Webster. Science is knowledge covering general truths or the operation of general laws, especially as obtained and tested through scientific method. That means they have to check it out in the laboratory or through math. And this definition asserts that knowledge includes truths. It includes laws that are discovered through being tested by a scientific method. So this describes those who claim that truth can only be confirmed by empirical evidence. And if there's no way to test it, then it can't be assumed as truth. There are quite a number of theories confirmed by the various areas of scientific investigation that have been indeed verified as true, and they are called laws. This discovery simply confirms what Jesus Christ has known for all eternity. He has allowed us to discover truth. There are ways to do that through the imputation of mentality to the soul at the moment of physical birth. The cerebral cortex is most developed in the Homo sapiens. And because of that, because we're able to process words and thoughts and ideas, actually know to use verbs, then that means that we are the only species that God desired to communicate with. And that with that mentality, he allows us to discover things that are not necessarily revealed in the Bible. What is revealed in the Bible is a precious, small percentage of all that God knows. But that is the in toto of what we need to have in order to become good soldiers for Christ. In addition to that, we can prosper in many ways by using our mentality to discover things that God has installed in the universe that become advantageous to us. And there have been many discoveries that have occurred over time that have benefited us in a very magnificent way. Some of these discoveries can be patented. And these patents, therefore, ensure intellectual ownership. And people can prosper financially by what they discover and then put into play in a capitalistic society. But they should be humble about that because it always existed. It just needed to be discovered. And because you were the first guy to find it, it ought to be thank you, Jesus. And hopefully that's the way it is with many. But nevertheless, it is a challenge to discover things that are here inherently as a part of this universe and this creation, and once discovered, then it can be advantageous to a great number of people. Now, all of this describes those who claim that truth can only be confirmed by empirical evidence, though. And this moves us in the scientific arena primarily. There are quite a number of theories confirmed by the various areas of scientific investigation that have been indeed verified as true, and therefore they're called laws. Now, whatever these tests reveal becomes a law of nature, which is codified by a carefully structured definition. Those who are so inclined can utilize this newfound law to seek out its inherent applications. I still don't understand how a car works. First of all, I don't know how they decided how to make an engine. I can understand coming up with the idea, we need an engine here. But how do you make one? I mean, who drew that up? And then once we get the little encasement deal done, how do you make that? You can make a mold, I guess. And then you got to fire up a steel mill somewhere. And then, well, I think we need pistons. We need to put some pistons in there. And how do we make them fire? The pistons need to be able to, something got to fire. So I still don't understand how cars work. But somebody invented this. I don't know who it was. It might have been Studebaker. Could have been Fred Cadillac. I don't know. But they came up with this, and they keep doing it over and over and over. Now the Japs make all the cars. It's just amazing to me what discoveries occurred, and they make improvements on that. But see, if we could interview God, we'd say, we need to be, the horses are making a mess. As more people move into town, we have this mess here with the horses. So if we could somehow get around without the horses, he would say, why don't you make a car? Well, I don't know. What is a car? He said, well, I know what a car is. But you have to discover it on your own. I mean, I've given you everything you need to know, so just think through that and make a car. And so somebody said, well, okay. And so they're smart enough to make a car. What I'm trying to get across to you is whatever you discover in this big wide world, God knew about it first, and he's not telling. He wants us to find that out. He gave us mentality to figure this out. Take the computers. Like, don't you say anything. But you take these computers. Paul back there laughing knowingly. He didn't know anything. Had to call him yesterday to find out what a password meant. And I know he enjoyed that. But how does that work? I have no idea. God gave me mentality. But if it was left up to me, we would still be in the dark ages. I mean, I couldn't invent anything. I can't even think up things that ought to be invented. But God knew all of that. And he knows stuff now that haven't yet been discovered that somebody may do later on. And he's sitting in heaven having known it all the time. Some things are dangerous to invent. Whatever these tests reveal become laws of nature. And as a scientist grows in his knowledge, there is an equivalent increase in his capacity for application. Just the same as with a believer who advances in his knowledge of God's plan, he increases his capacity for application. You can't apply what you don't know. How would the believer and the scientist pursue the answer to this question? How was the universe created? That seems to be an age-old question that people would like to know. Orthodox theology, which subscribes to the literal, grammatical, historical method of hermeneutics, contends from an analysis of Genesis 1:1 with emphasis on the verb bara, compared to Colossians 1:16 and 17 with emphasis on the word katizo, that it was created ex nihilo by Jesus, ex nihilo being Latin for bara and katizo. And all three mean to create out of no pre-existing materials, out of nothing. So the word says that God thought to do it and spoke it into existence. And there it was. That's not what the scientists conclude, however. What then is the conclusion of the scientific community? Well, it isn't really sure. It considers that absolute truth that the universe originated with a big bang. I'll go along with that. If there was noise involved, it was big. Scientists assure us that they have done the math, and the math took them back in time to when the universe was a marble-sized ball of super-compressed matter before a big explosion occurred. Now, they can, with their math, they say, go back in time to where everything is a little ball of goo, super compressed. Now, how do they arrive at that? They arrive at that through things that have been discovered in science, and it has to do with redshift and all of this. And all of that tells them that the universe is expanding. So if it's expanding, then it had to have started that expansion somewhere, and they drill back down mathematically, they say, to a little ball that blew up. Okay, there is no evidence or proposed theory to answer the question of the cause of this marble-sized ball of matter. How did it get there? they won't go there because they can't. They would be theologians if they went there. The explosion that is described as the Big Bang theory is defined as follows. The Big Bang is the theory that the universe began in a state of extremely high density and has been expanding. Listen to this phraseology. I got this from the McGraw-Hill Science and Technology Encyclopedia website. It has been expanding, quote, since some particular instance that marked the origin of the universe. Some particular incidents. See? That is a lot of verbiage that should have said since God created the universe, namely Jesus Christ. And they could give footnote for the Bible verses that confirm that. The Big Bang is the generally accepted cosmological theory. The incorporation of developments in the elementary particle theory has led to the inflationary universe version. The predictions of the inflationary universe and older Big Bang theories are the same after you get past the first 10 to the minus 35th power second, which is not very long. But it is time, an itty-bitty, little-bitty period of time. Little-bitty. So all the theories are the same once you get past that little-bitty period of time. But they don't know what happened. This little 10 to the minus 35th second, they're not talking about that part. An expansion of this theory is string theory or superstring theory, conceived by Leonard Susskind in 1970 and defined by Tech Encyclopedia as, quote, the belief. So we're already into believing stuff. Listen. The belief that all matter is made up of vibrating elements called strings, officially known as superstring theory, it differs from traditional physics in which all matter is made up of ball-like particles such as electrons and photons. So we've gone, see, our advance in science has taken us past electrons and photons. Now, used to, we thought that the atom was the smallest thing. When they discovered the atom, that's the smallest. This is smaller than that. And then they learned it whirling around that with these photons and electrons. Well, they had to be smaller if they're going around the atom. They found that. Now, I'm not going there yet, but now they've found things that are smaller than that. And that's caused them a problem because it has to be some kind of math to go along with that. Well, are you with me so far? Me neither. But you bear with me. These two theories are attempts to discover the theory of everything. Now, here's what they're looking for. They're looking for one theory, which means one formula, that can be applied to everything. They're just never happy, are they? We need to get rid of all of this other stuff and just have one theory. One formula. Scientists, I say, could consult Genesis 1:1, but won't, since they consider the Bible record to be myth, so they're content with their theory. My intent in our study is to take the idea of superstring theory and demonstrate what vast assumptions are required to arrive at a theory that proposes to explain the origin of the universe. And even the idea that there are numerous other universes, the one in which we exist being one member of the multiverse. There's just one universe. Now, we get along later to say, through their experimentation and their formulas, and I'm sure that it's true, that the universe that we can see with these high-tech telescopes is only like one small percentage of the entire mass of the universe. Yet, there could be millions of them. I see you're not impressed with that. And I will go ahead and give you, it's the Tinkertoy theory. And I didn't make this up. I mean, that's, we will quote a fellow who says it's like Tinker Toys. So I went online. I haven't seen Tinker Toys since I was five. So do they still have them, I thought? Well, there's a whole website for Tinker Toys. Anybody here know what a Tinker Toy is other than me? I have five living testimonials. All of them are old. Well, here, you pour them out, and now you've got that. Then you can make things. This is a Ferris wheel kind of thing, but it also could be the multiverse. If you take these little round connector jobs right here, that's right in there, all of those would be like the center of a universe, and then all of these stuck together are the multiverse. Now, you just keep that in mind, the Tinkertor theory. We're going to get around to Susskind telling us that when string theory is confirmed, and he's very confident it will, that it will therefore prove that we're just one of millions of other universes and all together now, multiverse. And that's singular. He uses the singular here. In the end, we will note that the Orthodox all of you want to look at that, I'm sure, so. In the end, we will note that what Orthodox Christians classify as divine revelation is accepted by means of faith. And what science classifies as theory is also achieved by means of faith. If you believe a theory, you have to believe it on faith because there's no proof that it is a law. We begin by noting excerpts from an article in the July 2011 issue of Scientific American. Peter Byrne interviews Leonard Susskind, the theoretical physicist at Stanford, who was the primary discoverer, we don't know if it's really true yet, it's a theory, of string theory, which he's advanced to superstring theory. There is a method in my madness I hope you will recognize. I want to compare the thinking of one of the most forward thinkers in the scientific community with a record of biblical revelation. Susskind's theories are developed on assumptions drawn from what are called complex numbers that suggest an 11-dimension universe. Now, you can see width and height and depth. That's what you can see. And that's about as far as we can go visually. But there are other dimensions, according to Susskind, 8, as a matter of fact, that add up to 11 total. And superstring theory, taken to its ultimate conclusion, suggests multiple universes, or again what Susskind calls the multiverse. Here are the excerpts, and this will probably take the rest of our time here this morning. So try to remember this. This is the introduction. Stanford University physicist Leonard Susskind revels in discovering ideas that transform the status quo in physics. 40 years ago, he co-founded string theory, which was initially derived by derided, but eventually became the leading candidate of a unified theory of nature. He helped to develop the modern conception of parallel universes based on what he dubbed the landscape of string theory. Physicists seeking to understand the deepest levels of reality. Now, let's insert the word truth here. Okay? Reality is going to be used a lot by Susskind in this interview. The deepest levels of reality now work within a framework largely of Susskind's making. But a funny thing happened along the way. Susskind now wonders where the physicist can understand reality. Can physicists really understand reality, or can they really discover truth? Susskind worries that reality might be beyond our limited capacity to visualize it. Keep thinking truth when I say reality. We can't get there. It's beyond our capacity. I am telling you that the Word of God is truth. And you can find truth, you can find reality in the Bible. They're trying to find it in the laboratory. And as they advance in their knowledge of various categories of math without numbers, they get to the point of this string theory idea where they cannot go any farther because it is too hard. In the 1920s and 30s, the founders of quantum mechanics split into realist and anti-realist camps. Albert Einstein and other realists held that the whole point of physics is to come up with some mental picture, however imperfect, of what objective reality is. Anti-realists such as Niels Bohr said those mental images were fraught with peril. Scientists should confine themselves to making and testing empirical predictions. And Susskind thinks the contradictions and paradoxes of modern physics vindicate Bohr's wariness. Can you really get to reality? Hoping to better understand how the tension between hard evidence and unproved conjecture works at the frontier of physics, we ask Susskind to explain how his ideas have evolved. Question one. Are there any philosophers of science whom you like? I'm one of the few physicists I know who likes Thomas Kuhn. He got his basic idea right of what happens when the scientific paradigm shifts. A radical change of perspective suddenly occurs. Wholly new ideas, concepts, abstractions, and pictures become relevant. Relativity was a big paradigm shift. Quantum mechanics was a big paradigm shift. So we keep on inventing new realisms, new truths. They never completely replace the old ideas, but they do largely replace them with concepts that work better, that describe nature better, that are often very unfamiliar, that make people question what is meant by reality. Then the next thing comes along and turns that on its head. And we're always surprised that the old ways of thinking, the wiring that we have, or the mathematical wiring that we may have created simply fail us. Now I want to expand on that in a footnote. These physicists and mathematicians are trying to discover laws that make the universe or multiverse work, and in doing so, assume their math is correct. They are possibly discovering the physics that Jesus Christ invented in the creation of the universe. Now, I use the word invented haphazardly here, really. Invention is not the word, application would be the word, since it's always existed in his mentality. He didn't say, I am going to create the universe and I'm going to invent some math for it. But he had the math and he applied the math. It is held together by gravity. This is the question that the scientists ask. Is it held together by gravity, which is general relativity, quantum theory, or vibrating strings? Whatever the answer happens to be is the reality they seek. Theologians cannot, nor should they, delve into such matters except to evaluate science's claims in the light of biblical revelation. What the Bible clearly reveals in Colossians 1, 16 and 17 is that the universe was created by Jesus Christ. The word create here is katizo, the perfect passive indicative. In verse 16, including the visible as well as the invisible, the latter is which the scientists labor to discover, the invisible, all of which is held together. That's sunistemi, the perfect active indicative of holding together. That's the science. Those are the formulas that hold everything together. This is the higher math they're looking for that explains everything. Christ used whatever they're looking for to do this. It's right there. The omnipotence of Christ and whatever laws of physics he uses to accomplish this is the reality the scientists hope to discern. This passage contains the truth that scientists are seeking regarding the origin of the universe. The truth about how he did it is found in the secrets of higher math, which theologians are not qualified to pursue and scientists are as yet unable to formulate. Superstring theory is presently no more than an hypothesis, but if proved valid, then we know it was Jesus Christ who created it in eternity past and used it to structure the universe in which we live. Nevertheless, that particular instant that marked the origin of the universe is disclosed by the Hebrew word bara in Genesis 1:1 and by the Greek kathizo, instant creation minus previously existing materials. Next question. In the midst of all this remodeling, is there room for such things as objective reality? The answer is the evidence for objectivity is that experiments are reproducible. Do the same experiment over and over and you'll reproduce the same effect. That said, physicists almost never talk about reality. The problem is that what people tend to mean by reality has more to do with biology and evolution and with our hardwiring and our neural architecture than it has to do with physics itself. We are prisoners of our own neural architecture. We can visualize some things. We cannot visualize other things. Now, you see, they call themselves theoretical physicists, so they're working on theory. They admit that. But what they're trying to do is go out on the frontiers of future math that will explain everything. And the hang-up they've got, and it's fine if they do this because they have proved a lot of things that tell me that Jesus Christ is the absolute genius that put all of this together. We go to Colossians 1 to see this. He is the guy that did it and then holds it together. That means a lot of math without numbers. And that's what these guys continue to discover. The quantum mechanics concept revealed that Einstein's general relativity doesn't hold up with subatomic particles. You have to find a different math for that. And that inspired them to look further down the road. And what they did discover was this quantum mechanics concept. Now that you have quantum mechanics, that's opened up new vistas of query. What makes that work? And now we're into superstring theory, and it is a theory. And he says here, we don't know what reality is. Well, here's the answer to that. We don't either. The scripture only reveals that Jesus Christ knew it in eternity past. He did it at a certain time that created this universe up and running, and that through some form of math that could be string theory, but we don't know. But whatever it is, that's what's holding the world together. And sunistomy is the word. He holds it together. What makes everything that's whirling around out there stay in its place and work like a clock? Whatever the math that Jesus Christ put in play. Now here's some notes. Some things are indeed inscrutable, but things essential to a person's salvation and subsequent spiritual life are made scrutable by means of the filling, teaching, and recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. Many things have been discovered over time that enlightened us about subjects that were previously assumed inscrutable. Susskind is elaborating on such examples taking place in the scientific world. He even states that the previously understood levels of mathematics are not retired, but rather have served as building blocks that lead to new discoveries. So even scientists seem to grow in knowledge toward the objective of the sophisticated scientific life. Back to the article. So I say, says Susskind, let's get rid of the word reality. Let's don't use that. Let's have our whole discussion without the word reality. It gets in the way. It conjures up things that are rarely helpful. The word reproducible is a more useful word than the word real. Next question. The original goal of string theory was to provide a unique explanation of reality. Now it gives us multiple universes. What happened? Susskind. A large fraction of the physics community has abandoned trying to explain our world as unique, as mathematically the only possible world. Right now, the multiverse is the only game in town, which means he sold this idea to the other guys. Not everybody is working on it, but there is no coherent, sharp argument against it. The universe is very, very big. Empirically, we know it is at least 1,000 times bigger in volume than the portion that we are able to see. The success of the concept of cosmic inflation opens the possibility that the universe is varied on a big enough scale. String theory provides tinkertory elements that can be put together in an enormous number of ways. Now, this is how I explain what he meant by that. If his string theory is correct, then he concludes from that, that this universe in which we live is one of many in a multiverse. It's like Tinker Toys. Each one of these would represent a universe. But with Tinker Toys, you have sticks like you see here, and you stick it in the holes on the side and run it out and put another wheel on, which has holes in it. Stick another stob in it, put another wheel, you've got another universe. You keep going and you have this entire structure here, which I found, which is a merry-go-round. Or is it a Ferris wheel? I can't tell them apart. They go around. And whatever, that is the multiverse. And it's like he says it's like a tinkertory arrangement. And so here we sit right here, and way over there, skillions of light years away, is one over here. And in that one, there may be an earth like ours. So we're not unique, he's saying. That's what he's saying. Oh, and there may be another one down here and another one over here. So we're not unique. Nobody knows the underlying rules of multiverses. I'm quoting Susskind. He said this. Nobody knows the underlying rules of multiverses. He pulled this out of thin air because of his theory. A theory is something that you think may be true, but you can't prove it. And then he says, nobody knows the underlying rules of multiverses. It's a picture. Nobody knows how to use this predictively. This process of eternal inflation just produces bubble after bubble, which means universe after universe, and produces any number of them of every kind. See, he's on the brink of discovering some new thing that, if it is proved to be true, this is the conclusion, the multiverse. So that means that the probability of one versus the other is infinity over infinity. See, if he gets this thing proved, then it has infinite possibilities, and therefore is so huge, it would be impossible to evaluate. So in order to find the truth, you have to get to a place to where it's too big to understand. We would like to have a probability distribution that would say one is more probable than the other, and then make a prediction. So we've gone from what looks like a very compelling picture on the one hand to absurdly trying to measure an infinity of possibilities. If it's the theory of string going to go down, it's going to go down because of that. And then the final question. Is it possible to do theoretical physics and not have philosophical thoughts? And he responds, the problems that you choose to think about are conditioned by our philosophical predispositions. But I also have a strong sense that surprises happen and put our philosophical prejudices on their head. People have the idea that there are cut and dried rules of science. You do experiments, you get results, you interpret them. In the end, you have something. But the actual process of science is as human and as chaotic and as continuous as anything else. And what Susskind, who is the guy in theoretical physics, and who was one of the major fellows to come up with the superstring theory, that is going to be the theory of everything once confirmed admits in the end that we're just humans and it's really too hard. It's too hard. Now, why I've bored you with this morning is to give you what is on the cutting edge of what is called scientific discovery. And these guys look at the telescopes, and you can do the math. I mean, we studied that when we did the star a year ago. We noted how the carousel clicks around in its annual circle around the Earth as we view it. And we, therefore, are able to make predictions as far as things concerning the universe. We know that in certain times of the year, certain constellations will appear in a certain space in the sky because it works like a clock. And these guys, you know, what led Einstein to his discovery of relativity? He's trying to figure out the gravitational concepts that hold everything together, the synestimes. And he came up on two theories. General relativity had to do with gravitation. How is it? What is it that holds the moon in place? And why is it attracted to the earth and vice versa? And why do the tides do what they do and so on? Why is that? So he does the math and he comes up with these theories. And they worked. And so people think this is a big breakthrough. And then they tried to use that math with subatomic particles, electrons and protons, and it doesn't work there. There's some kind of different math down there at that level. And so to that point, nobody thought, well, we need something new. Everybody thought, I remember in school, people said, Einstein, this is the breakthrough of the breakthroughs. And then somebody said, well, it's not working down here, buddy. So somebody put their head together and came up with quantum mechanics. I have no idea what that means, but quantum mechanics is the math to make sense out of subatomic particles. And now that they've done that, they're trying to think, well, what's the next level? What is it that's going to explain all of that out there and how that works? We need a theory of everything. And so Susskind comes up 40 years ago with string theory. And now he's advanced on superstring theory. And here's the nutshell for next Sunday. He says we live not in a three-dimensional universe, but an 11-dimensional universe. And those eight dimensions are really one-dimensional, which means you can't see it. But he says they're there. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity of considering the mind of Christ. As we look at these discoveries from human mentalities, they come up with phenomenal mathematics that explain things that cannot be seen to the naked eye. Explain how your universe functions. And then try to explain how all of this just came about by sheer accident. The absolute brilliance of our Lord in putting all of this together and holding it together for our benefit so that we would have a stable planet on which to live, to hear the gospel, to grow in grace, to serve you, to serve Christ, and eventually through our actions here be transferred into your eternal future, where we will know all things. And so we're motivated by the concept that there are things there yet to be discovered, but every discovery simply expands our understanding of who and what Christ is, all that he is able to do, that he is the God of this universe. And even if there is the multiverse, he's the God of those too. Motivate and encourage us by this understanding into our Lord's mind, his intellect, his abilities, his power, his plan. And we're so grateful at this time of year to know these things and to understand that we're beneficiaries of everything that we have looked at today. And we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai irene, plethum thai e in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.